prepared a message for you this morning, and I'm actually going to, you probably won't even, hopefully won't realize it, but I'm only going to preach the first part of it today because it's something that I believe we need to hear very much so and understand very much so, something that Christ said in his prayer. So let's stand, if you're able to stand, John chapter 17, just read three verses today. Notice verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me. Amen. That they may all be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Amen. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Amen. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one. Even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Amen. We're going to stop there. I want to say more. I plan on saying more. I want to say more of a different part of it than this morning, so let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness. We're grateful for the word of God. Thank you that we don't have to wonder where to find the truth, that we have the truth. For you said thy word is truth. Help us to receive it today. Help us to understand it. I pray as I preach thy word that you'd please use me for your glory. Lord, I am a mere man and you're God, and we want all eyes to be upon thee and upon thy son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Please give me liberty in the pulpit as I preach. Lead and direct all of my thoughts and words, and may your words fall on ears that are ready to hear and ready to receive your word. I do pray if someone's here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they get that settled and get saved. But Father, for the believer that would be challenged by this truth that we find here in your word, in these several verses, help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in John chapter 17, we find ourselves in the middle of what has been called by many Christ's high priestly prayer. After spending the greater part of the evening with his disciples in the upper room, Christ was encouraging them for some time, instructing them, warning them, instituting the Lord's Supper, preparing them for what lie ahead. If you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ spent 3.5 years in his earthly ministry here, teaching and preaching, declaring himself to be the Messiah of the world, the Savior of the world. He presented himself to the Jews, and the Jews rejected him. Certain believed. And those followers followed him for 3.5 years, those 12 apostles. We know that one was a fake. But then after those 3.5 years, a time came when Jesus Christ was going to go to the cross of Calvary. And the night before he went, he gathered those apostles there with him in that upper room. And he told them something that they heard before, but they did not want to hear. They didn't really hear, if you will. But he was going away. They didn't like that. He knew what he meant. He was going to the cross of Calvary. He had later returned to heaven, but their ears heard the fact he's going away. That discouraged them greatly. And so in John chapter 13, he gathers them together there in the city of Jerusalem. He takes them up into this upper room, and here they are in this very intimate setting. And he instructs them and encourages them and challenges them and tells them, let not your heart be troubled. But then the time came for them to leave that room. Jesus Christ and his disciples, after he instructed them for, I would imagine, a few hours, there was now time for them to leave. And they left that room and they marched down the steps and walked through the city of Jerusalem. They headed out the gate, heading down the hill towards the valley of Kidron, where there was a little brook, Kidron, there. And somewhere along the way, he stopped to pray. In a very short time, Christ knew what was going to happen. He would cross that brook Kidron. He would make his way up the Mount Olives and go to the left to the Garden of Gethsemane, stop there and pray again. But in the middle of that prayer, a little bit later, he would be arrested. He would be taken back to the city of Jerusalem. That evening, he would be tried. He would stand before the Sanhedrin, Annas, he would, the high priest's father-in-law. Then he'd go to Caiaphas and stand before them. They'd have this kangaroo court, if you will. They'd send him off to Pilate because they knew they could not crucify him without the approval of the Romans. Pilate, of course, says though he's going to die, and he gives them back to the Jews, and they will convict him, they will mock him, they will spit on him, they will place that crown of thorns on him, they will whip him and then lead him to Calvary and crucify the very Son of God.
Amen.
We know why that happened.
Amen.
And honestly, we're glad it happened. Because he did it for me and for you. And Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. Don't miss what he's doing. He wasn't dying as a martyr. He wasn't dying just because the people didn't like him. He wasn't dying because he was a religious man. He was dying for your sins and mine. Jesus Christ bore in his body on the cross of Calvary the sins of all of mankind. He was taking the punishment that you and I owe to God. And he paid for our sins. Thank the Lord, 3 days later, he rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven. Why did he do that? So that if anyone would simply repent of their sin and trust him as their Savior, they'd have a home in heaven, have their sins forgiven, and have eternal life. Can I ask you something? Do you know him as Savior? You see, for years I knew about Christ. Oh, I had all the words to say. I had been in churches, and if you asked me why did Jesus go to the cross, I'd say to die for your sins. But then if you were to ask me, how do you get to heaven? I'd say, well, be a good person. Do your best. Try to treat your neighbors right. That's what I thought. Till somebody showed me from the Bible that our works do not get us to heaven. You see, if our works got us to heaven, can I ask you this? Then why did Jesus Christ die? Why wouldn't God just say, okay, everybody, just do your best. You do good, you get to heaven, you don't, you won't. Why would he have to die? He had to die because he is the only way to heaven. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only way for any human being to get to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in that upper room, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So that's why he went. But here in our text, that hasn't happened yet. He's heading there down that hill, and somewhere along the way, Jesus Christ stops to pray. His prayer is recorded for us in John chapter 17. 26 verses of it. What a privilege it is to read this prayer. And as I said earlier, you could take his prayer and you could divide it into three sections. You could say verses 1 through 5, we find Jesus Christ praying for himself. He's praying that what he's going to do in a little while will glorify God. And by the way, it does, his dying on the cross. Then in verses 6 through 19, we find Jesus Christ praying for his apostles, his immediate disciples there. I preached on that last week. Now here in the text I just read, verses 20 to 23, really to verse 26, here's what we find. We find Christ praying directly for you and for me if you're saved here. Notice what we read in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word.
Amen.
That's those of us that are saved.
Praise the Lord.
He's praying for us. But I want to ask us, what's he praying for? This morning I want to preach on this subject. Christ's prayer for unity.
Amen.
Christ's prayer for unity. Look at verse 21. For that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that thou also may be one in us. Look at verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one,
amen,
even as we are one. Do you know, if you truly want to know what is on someone's heart, listen to their prayers. Listen to what they're praying for. If you truly want to know what the burden of someone is, what a Christian's heart desires are, what their main concerns in life are, you know what you look at? You look at their prayer life.
Amen.
You look at what they're praying for. You see, the bigger burden I have for something, the bigger burden that you have for something, the more we pray for that something. No burden, no prayer. You know, George Mueller of Bristol, England, was known for his prayer life. He was a preacher. He had an orphanage and literally fed thousands of children and raised them up without those that didn't have fathers and mothers in the Christian faith in that orphanage. Over the history of that orphanage, he literally reached thousands of orphans for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what George Mueller had in his own pocket basically was nothing. By that I mean this. He didn't have money. He didn't have anything. Do you know that he had to pray everything in every single day? He had to pray the food in. He had to pray for their... So many stories. My point is this. Why did he pray so much for that? Because that's what was on his heart. And it's so different here with the Lord Jesus Christ. After he prays for himself to glorify God, then he prays for his immediate disciples for their preservation and disposition. I talked about this last week. Their emancipation and sanctification. Now what's he praying for? He's praying for their unity. That they would be one.
Praise the Lord.
I want you to imagine this for a moment. Jesus Christ wants those of us that know him as Savior, his children, to get along.
Amen.
To be one.
Praise the Lord.
To have unity. But what does that mean? And here's why I say that. There's a lot of confusion today as to what this unity is that he's speaking of here. Well, can I say this before I get into my points? Let's consider what it's not. Do you know he's not speaking, he's not praying for uniformity?
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? By that I mean he's not praying that every one of us that know him as Savior are exactly the same, like mindless robots. He's not saying, I want you to dress the same, I want you to look the same, I want you to eat the same meals, I want you to go to the same places. He's not praying. He's not praying for that at all. If you haven't noticed, God made us different. He made us all different. He's not praying for all of us to have the same talents or the same abilities or even the same personalities. That's not what he's saying here. Do you know that all of us have been given by God different talents? Different abilities, different personalities, different opportunities, and different gifts. We are all very different.
Amen.
Some of us have hair, some of us don't. Some of us have less. Some of us are good looking, and some of you are not. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry, I don't know where that stuff comes from. Get thee behind me, Satan. But God designed it this way. You know, it'd be a pretty boring world if we're all the same. We had that uniformity. You know, 1 Corinthians 12:14 says this, for the body is not one member, speaking of the church, but many. We're like a body and we have different parts. We're all different, made for different reasons. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The answer is no. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The answer is no. If the whole body were an eye, that would be weird. Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. My point is this, the oneness that Jesus Christ is praying for amongst believers is not uniformity. He likes our differences.
Amen.
He made us that way. There's a second thing that it's not, and that is this. He's not speaking here or praying for a mere union. Here's what I mean by that. Union can be defined as this, the act of joining two or more things together. Now watch this. Union and unity are not the same thing. Now, let me give you an illustration of this. I could take a dog and a cat, and I could take their tails, depending on the kind of dog or whatever, and tie them together, and I could say, I have a union there. They're together. Yeah, I might have a union, but I'm not going to have much unity. You know, large families often have family reunions, but at many of them, you may have a union of people, but at a lot of them, you don't always have unity. There's a union, though. They're together. Yes, they are, but there's not. And what Christ is praying for here, understand, it's not uniformity, that we're all the same. It's not union, that we merely exist together. He is praying here for a spiritual unity. You say, what is that? I'm glad you asked. Spiritual unity is defined as this: the state of being one. A oneness. It has the idea of being in agreement. It has the idea of a oneness of sentiment. In other words, Christ is praying that all of his children, every local church, if you will, to be on the same page. To be in agreement with one another. To be of one mind and one accord, that we would get along, that we would live and function in harmony one with another. Look at verse 21 again. He says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Notice a parallel there. He's saying that just as Jesus Christ, who is God, is in unity with the Father and the Father with him, we are to be the same way. Amen. We are to be of one mind and of one accord and on the same page as believers. You say this, preacher, that's impossible. Are you living pie in the sky Christianity? Come down to earth. Come to reality. Well, let me say this. It is possible. Amen. It's absolutely possible. I'll prove it to you. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, since you're looking at me like the deer in the headlights this morning. That's okay. I know what Chap would say. He'd say, just shoot it and it'll be all done. There's no more deer in the headlights. Amen? Notice Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, they were saved there. They gladly received the gospel. Notice, were baptized after they believed. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Here it is. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Amen. Verse 46, and they continuing daily, here it is, with one accord in the temple. They're on the same page. They're together. They have this unity that Jesus Christ is speaking of here. Here it is, right here in the Bible. They had it in the first century church. Look at chapter 4, if you would, in verse 32, lest you doubt that one. Notice we read, in the multitude of them that believed, here it is, were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said they of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Again, notice verse 32, they were of one heart and one soul. That's the exact unity that Jesus Christ is speaking of.
Amen.
So my point is this. It is possible to live in harmony with God and in harmony with other believers.
Praise the Lord.
And I know what you're saying. How? How do we do it? I'm going to tell you how. We're getting to the points right here. I want to show you this morning three principles of spiritual unity. How do we get this unity? That's not a uniformity. It's not just a union. It's a spiritual union of one mind and one accord amongst all believers. How do we get it? Number one is this. First of all, spiritual unity is the product of having the right authority. You know that the modern ecumenical movement has taken John chapter 17, go back to John 17, and verse 21. This is their theme verse. If you were to look at the National Council of Churches or any of these, what we call ecumenical groups, you'd find that they often go to John chapter 17 and verse 21, where the Bible says that they all may be one, and they use this as grounds for an attempt to unite people together. The ecumenical movement is an attempt of various religious groups to unite all the professing Christians, whether it be Roman Catholics or Methodists or Pentecostals or Charismatics or Presbyterians or Baptists or Mennonites or non-denominational churches. This ecumenical movement has the idea is that all of these groups just kind of get together for the cause of God in this world. Sometimes they'll even bring into this ecumenical movement Jews and Muslims to create what they think and they believe will be a stronger united force for God. That's the ecumenical movement. Now you may say here today, well, yeah, what's wrong with that? You may say, well, that makes sense. We all just get together for God. Now that may sound good on the surface, but understand this is what I'm trying to preach on this morning. It is a deceitful, destructive, unbiblical philosophy. Amen. The ecumenical movement, this idea of, hey, let's just all get together, Jews and Muslims and Roman Catholics and Mennonites and Charismatics and Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists and non-denominational, let's just all get together as a united force for God. May I say this? That creates a false unity. It's not a true unity. It is a false unity. It's actually more of a union than it is a unity, because it ignores doctrinal differences for the sake of an enlarged fellowship. And we're not to do that. Mark this down. If you don't get anything else out of the message today, I want you to get this. In order for true spiritual unity to occur, the unity that Jesus Christ is speaking of here, it must be based on truth.
Amen.
Truth. It must be centered on the clear teachings of the Word of God. You see, the only way that believers can have the same mind, that we can be of one mind and one accord, the only way that we can live and function in harmony with one another, is when all parties agree to submit themselves to the teachings of the Word of God.
Amen.
It's that simple. It solves all of our disunion problems, if you will, or disunity problems. Do you know if we have God's Word, and we do.
Amen.
Amen. These are the clear teachings of God's Word. The idea, if we have this as our authority, and it's supposed to be, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We don't need anything else to guide us in this world, in our personal lives, in this church, than this book. This is what teaches us what's right and wrong. It reproves us. It teaches us doctrine. It rebukes us. It equips us. Corrects us. Instructs us. And everything we need is right here. So watch this. If we all agree to submit to this authority, guess what happens? We have unity.
That's right.
Because we don't say, well, what do you think? And what do you think? And what do you think? What do you think? We say this. What does the Bible say? What does the Scriptures declare? And when we know what the Scripture declares, and all parties submit to that, then we have the spiritual unity that the Lord desires. You know, the problem is this, is that we place our opinions too often above the Word of God. We place our emotions quite often above the Word of God. We place our human reasoning often above the Word of God. We place what a certain church teaches or some televangelist teaches or some religion teaches over the Word of God. That's where the problems occur. That's where we cannot have unity when we do that. Sometimes we look at some psychological book and we say, well, this says this. Can I say this ever so kindly? Who cares? The question is, what does the Bible say? The sole authority that God has given to us is His Word. He breathed it out, then He preserved it for all generations. So you and I know that we possess His truth. And by the way, for English-speaking people, that's the King James Bible. We have it. So that means this. There'll never be unity with churches who teach things that go against this book. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, here's what happens. You say, why all the divisions? Why all this? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because they have departed from the Word of God. Folks, I am, and I'm not saying this as out of a pride, for I am an independent Baptist preacher by conviction. Amen. Because I believe the independent Baptists are the closest to the Word of God than anybody else. Doesn't the Bible teach that there's only one way to heaven through Jesus? How many believe that? Only through Jesus Christ, right? Not through your works, not through your good deeds, not through a church, right? Does the Bible teach that baptism is for believers only, by immersion only? Who believes that? Amen. Who believes there's two ordinances to the local church, Lord's Supper and baptism? How many believe that? How many believe that there's two offices? Yeah, you guys got it better than I do. Amen. I taught this so much, they're telling me now. Amen. Yes. Pastor and deacon, I go through the whole. That's what makes us a Baptist, because we believe it's what the Bible teaches. Amen. So if someone comes along and says, hey, let's have a march for Jesus, and one group next to you tells you that you need to speak in tongues to prove your salvation, and another group says you have to work to earn your salvation, and another group says you have to work to keep your salvation, guess what? They are not submitting to the truths of this book. Oh, they say, well, you guys separate from anyone. Well, the truth of the matter is, we're not separating from the Bible. They're separating from us. They're separating from the Bible. We're just clinging to this book. And if we all just agree to do that, hey, show me in the Bible, and then we know it's true. And if we all say, hey, we'll submit to that, guess what? We'll have the spiritual unity that Christ desires. Do you know, here's another one. This is still under point number one. I told you it was a big point number one here. There will be no unity between individuals when someone refuses to apply Bible principles to a situation. You know, you say, well, I just can't get along with so-and-so. Well, let me tell you this. If you have the right authority to begin with, and then you both submit to that, you'll get along. You see, the Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. One of the reasons that husbands and wives don't get along, if they do, I've never experienced that. You know, I've read about it in books. I've read about it in books. I'll pay you later. Nice lunch this afternoon. Amen. Amen. Longhorn baby today. Amen. One of the reasons is because somebody's, they're not submitting to the Word of God. Well, they wronged me. Hey, guess what? The Bible says forgive. No, I'm not forgiving them. That's the problem. You're not submitting to what God says. That's why you don't get along. It's because your pride. You don't know what they did to me. I may not. But I'll tell you what. It wasn't worse than what they did to Jesus Christ. And when he was hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They weren't even asking him for forgiveness, and he forgave them anyway. You see, the problem is with relationships, when we don't get along with someone else, is because we refuse to make this our authority. That's where unity begins. Right here with this book. Right here. The Word of God, because that's what God given us. So notice, first of all, this unity, number one, is the product of having the right authority. By the way, I think I should say this too. Never compromise the truth for the sake of a false unity. Never compromise the truth for the sake of it. Well, you know, I'm just going to compromise it just so we can get along. That's not right. That's a false unity, and unity must be rooted in the truth. So number one, we see this unity is a product of having the right authority. Can I ask you something? Are you submitting to the Bible? I want you to think about your relationships right now with people. Somebody that just, they got your goat, okay? How about, I want to ask you, not them, ask you, are you doing everything in your power to submit to the Bible? You may even say this, well, yeah, I am, but they're not. Well, then you can't help that. But you can help yourself. And you're not to compromise the truth to try to reconcile a relationship by, not to do that. But you're supposed to submit to the Word of God. Are you?
Amen.
Or are you living in unforgiveness and bitterness with somebody? Because this is where it begins. Number one, again, this unity is a product of having the right authority. Number two is this. This unity is produced by having a right attitude. Do you know that not only is spiritual unity the product of the right authority, spiritual unity is produced by the right attitude. Here's what I mean. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice verse 1. Notice we read, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that's beg you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, here it is, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, here it is, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Amen.
Can I say it again? Not only is spiritual unity the product of having the right authority, spiritual unity is produced by having the right attitude.
Amen.
Here's what I mean. You figured this out. Anytime there are people interacting, there's going to be problems. If you're here today and you're looking for that perfect world, forget about it. It's not going to happen. If you're looking for that perfect home, the perfect marriage where there's no problems other than mine, there's none. Red Lobster now, amen. There's problems because of people. Even saved people. There's issues, there's disagreements, there's differences of opinions. Now watch this. This is what I'm trying to say here. Sometimes, what the first way is to use this book, as our, that's what we just said. Brother Mike and I, if we have an issue, what's the Bible say? Okay, you agree, I agree. Boom, we're back together, fine. But you know, sometimes it's not a matter, a disagreement is not a matter of right or wrong. It's a matter of opinion. Well, I like vanilla ice cream. Well, I like chocolate ice cream. Well, I like vanilla ice cream. Well, I think chocolate ice cream. Well, I think vanilla's ice cream better. What do you think of that? It's better. No, it's not. Please. That's your opinion. By the way, if you don't understand what I'm saying, just watch Two Cooks in the Kitchen. You'll realize there's differences of opinions on how to, I want to get out of that scene. Or two contractors on a job. Everybody's got a better way to, you know, sometimes I wanted to fix things, and I, as many of you go to YouTube and watch something, you know, and say, no, never do this. And I go, okay, I won't do that. And they go, oh, always do this. Which is right, you know. Well, most of the time, it's opinion. Did you notice when we redid the auditorium, we did not take a vote on the colors? You think we're crazy? You think I'm crazy? Can you imagine that? I want this and I want that. Matter of fact, when the word got out we were doing green, some people went, green? They weren't thinking this kind of green. They were thinking some kind of bright lime green, you know, and so forth. My point is this. It's opinion. We all have our ideas. We got a good thing going on here, the property, amen. I'm excited about that, but everybody's got their ideas. Everybody has their opinions. How do we navigate through that and have unity? By the way, it's the same in your home. What do you want to eat tonight? Well, you pick. No, I don't. You pick. What do you want to eat? You pick. You pick. Anywhere you go, honey. Okay, let's go here. I don't want that. Well, you just told me to pick. I did. You told me, yeah, okay, but you don't want that. No, but then where? Well, pick anywhere. I just pick anywhere. You know? Well, I don't like that. I don't feel like, how do we deal with each other and keep the unity when it's a matter of opinion? Right there in Ephesians chapter 4. Did you see it? with all, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me just say this. You don't always have to have your way. You don't. Lowliness has the idea of humility. It means this. It means not demanding our way all the time. Well, if they pick that color, then I'm not going to that church. That's silly. It's just, by the way, that's why God gives leadership in a church. That's why God works through the leadership of the church. I'm not claiming to be have the wisdom of Solomon, but I am saying this. God has put me here as a leader, and I'm trying to get the mind of God of the direction to go so he can navigate us as a church through what he wants us to do with the property. But I guarantee you, when I say this is what I believe the Lord wants to do, someone's going to think, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. Well, I think we should do this. I think we should do that. Why don't you express some lowliness? Unless there's some legitimate reason we shouldn't, if it's just a matter of opinion, then you need to exercise this lowliness of mind. Realize that you shouldn't demand your way all the time. Notice the meekness has the idea of strength under control. Notice long-suffering means to suffer long. Have you noticed for us when it's a matter of opinion with things and personality sometimes, we have to suffer long with one another. You know that person you think is so annoying probably thinks you're so annoying too. That person you think's weird, they probably think you're weird too. They're weird. Yeah, they're over there saying they're weird, you know. How do we get along with this attitude of having meekness and lowliness of mind, long-suffering, notice, forbearing one another in love. You know what that means? We have to put up with each other. We all have idiosyncrasies. I always laugh when a pastor first comes to a church. Oh, the best thing since sliced bread. Man, he's walking on water. His sermons are the best I ever heard in this world. And then they see he's a human being after a while. Ah, that low down, no good, whatever. He forgot to visit me, or he didn't do this, and he was kicking us around and all that. We're all human beings. We all have idiosyncrasies. How do we keep this unity is we forbear one another in love. And then we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond and peace. What are we to do? We're striving to keep this unity, remembering something. Listen, we are on the same team.
Amen.
We're on the same team. When I played sports, we always knew we were going to beat the other team when they started arguing one with another. When they start pointing fingers and saying, you should have made it. I was wide open. You didn't pass the ball to me. No, no, no. We're over there saying, we got them now. And I think the devil, when he sees us just being annoyed at one another and not going forward in unity, he thinks, you know what? I got these people now. They're not going to do a whole lot for the Lord. Which leads me to the third point. We're done. Notice this unity is a product of having the right authority. Number two, this unity is produced by having the right attitude. And lastly and quickly, this unity promotes regeneration. Watch what happens. Go back to John chapter 17. Look what Jesus says happens when you and I, I'll read it, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Watch this, that they all may be one, as our Father art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us. Here it is, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Look again, if you would, in verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Do you understand that the way we treat one another affects the advancement of the gospel?
Amen.
Think about that. Do you know when the world sees a people that are, yes, imperfect, but we're submitted to the authority of the Word of God? We're committed to living out the Bible. We're committed to strive to have this unity by forbearing one another. Do you know that will cause an unregenerate people to be compelled by the message of Jesus Christ? It's going to make a difference.
Amen.
When I went to Oxford, when I first got there, the church there was notorious for infighting. Now, we didn't have any infighting where we were there. Praise the Lord for that. I think all that left. But you would go to the community and invite them out to the church. If we went to people that were there for a while, they say, oh, that church. Yeah, I don't want to go there. They fight all the time. We've heard some stuff about them, you know. We've heard the pastor did this, and this person did this, and this person did this. That happened on several occasions. They weren't coming. Now, thank the Lord that some new people came. They had no idea. But my point is this. That infighting, that lack of unity, that lack of oneness caused people to possibly die and go to hell because they didn't want to hear the message of that church. But imagine when they come in, they see people that love on one another. I like our handshake time, and I'll be done here in a second. I do. It's long. Some of y'all make rounds and all that. You go down the hall, and it's like it's a parade all of a sudden. It's like the seventh inning stretch. I'm thinking, hey, I'm going to preach here. Can we get to that? I kind of like that, though, because I see people hugging and handshaking. And the stir before the service of people talking, I know sometimes it can be over the top, but the truth of the matter is that's a sign of a healthy church. People not running out the door to get out of here as soon as they can just because they don't want to talk to anybody. People just, like, we got to say, okay, lights are going out, evening service, it's time to go. That's a good thing because it shows that we are striving to keep that unity. Amen. That Jesus Christ wants us to keep. Of all the things that Jesus Christ could have prayed for, the number one thing on his list when he was praying for me and you, that we would be one. But it takes work. It's not just going to happen. It means we have to keep the authority of the Word of God in matters of all the doctrine, all that. But when it comes to colors and things like that, just have the right attitude. Okay, so you don't get a blue chair. You got a green chair, okay? It's not the end of the world. We're still going to have church. Amen. And knowing that when we do that, it's promoting the cause of Christ in this world.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Christ prayed for unity. Let's strive to have it. Amen? All right, let's pray together.